Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It is an absolute delight to see each one of you here this morning, and I really mean that. It's good to see you, Carrie. I'm glad you made it. As I interact with you one-on-one, I realize that's really what this seminar is all about. You know, as I'm preparing, I sometimes think, it's all about what I'm going to say and what order and if I can speak more dynamically. But then I talk to people after the meetings and I realize this is what it's all about. It's connecting with people. That's what it's about. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Great Father in heaven, I'm just asking you once again. No, I'm not asking you. I'm thanking you in advance for what you're going to say through me this morning. Lord, because it's not about what I say, it's really about you and what you have to say to each one of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to the second meeting in the God's Great Desire Seminar. Last night we met and we talked about how the Heavenly Father has loved us. And I just want to review that a little bit, because to fulfill our seminar objective, which is how can I love one another more effectively, we must understand how our Heavenly Father has loved us. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So if I am to love one another more effectively, I must know how Jesus has loved me. And I must know how the Father has loved me, because that's exactly how I can love you as my brother and sister in Christ. So I'd like to review how the Father has loved us, and I need your help. It is extremely important for me to love one another because who said it? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus said it, and Jesus said it as a what? A commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another, not just a suggestion. And Jesus said it as a commandment to who? Who was he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. Are we the disciples of Jesus Christ? Amen. I hope we can all say amen to that. So Jesus was speaking directly to me and to you. Jesus said it as a commandment to his disciples, to us, on his what? Yes, he was on his deathbed. It was just hours before he was crucified that Jesus told his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you." And people say what's really most important to them on their deathbed. If I am to fulfill Jesus' commandment to love one another, I must discover how, what? How he loved them, exactly. I must know how the Father has loved me, and I must know how Jesus has loved me, because that's how I can love one another. The Father blank loves me. John 16:27. Does anyone remember? The Father himself, thank you. The Father himself loves me. That's direct from the heart of existence himself. The great God of the Old Testament, the one true God of the Bible. God himself loves me. The Father's love for me begins with what? Three words. The Father's love begins with, anyone help me out? Okay, this is the advanced level. The Father's love for me begins with who he is. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So his love for me begins with his attributes, his character, who he is. And in order to see who God is, I must discover what he wants, right? I can't get to know God for who he is simply by obeying his commandments. Although it's very important to obey God's commandments, if I'm going to know who God is, I must go deeper than just obeying him. I must go deeper to know who God really is. Right doing is the what of righteousness? It's the fruit, exactly. Righteousness is really all about connection that results in the fruit of righteousness. Right doing is really the tail end of righteousness. And the heart of righteousness is Father God connecting with me. And I know that by how deeply he delights in me, independent of my behavior. I must accept with all my heart that Father God has already accepted me, even in the midst of my sin. Now stay with me here, because God does save me from my sin, but in order to do that, he has to connect with me first. And I have to realize that there is nothing I can do to convince him to accept me. If I never come to that point, he cannot really change me the way he wants to. Someone mentioned Philippians 2:13 this morning, and I love that verse. It is God who works in me to will, that means to want to, and to do of his good pleasure. That's the fruit of righteousness, the behavior, the doing, the tail end. But God has to be in me before he can work in me. So that's how the Father has loved me. This morning I want to take a look at how Jesus has loved me. The lamps had burned low there in the upper room. All that was left of the bread in that communion service was just crumbs. All that was left in the pitchers was just a trickle of juice. And as Judas softly closed the door behind him, 11 pairs of eyes stared intently at Jesus. And with an intensity that they had not before seen in their master, Jesus said the words of John 15, and verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. Jesus said these words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. What does it really mean to love one another? You know, I can still remember the excessively neat handwriting of my English teacher. In crimson ink, she would write at the top of my writing assignments. She would write, yeah. You remember that too, huh? Well, on my papers, she would write, "Don't tell the story. Show the story." And as a book editor today, that has stuck with me. I'm always correcting authors in that. Don't tell the story. Show the story. My friends, Jesus has not told us what it means to love one another. He has shown us what it means to love one another. In the very next verse, John 15:13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You see, Jesus was making possible what Father God wants more than anything, to connect with you. But since Father God is a pure, perfect God, he cannot connect with you and me. That's where Jesus came in. That's why Jesus is Christ our righteousness. Because in his death on the cross and in his intercessory ministry for us, Jesus connects us with the Father. He is our connection. He is our righteousness. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Do you see the connection there? Jesus was seeking a shared experience with us on the cross. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us. You know, we have a word for that. We have a word for seeking a shared experience with another person. It's called empathy. Empathy. Now, we all know what sympathy is, right? It's when my friend Craig breaks his leg, and I go to Craig and I say, "Craig, tisk, tisk, tisk. I'm so sorry." And I walk away. That's sympathy. But what is empathy? It's when my friend Craig breaks his leg and I go to Craig and I say, "Craig, how are you feeling today? How are you feeling?" And I may even get a tear in my eye because I am feeling his pain. I'm sitting with him. I'm listening to him. I'm asking how he feels. I'm seeking a shared experience with him. That's empathy. That's empathy. When Jesus died on the cross, he was seeking a shared experience with us. He was seeking to show empathy to us. He was seeking to connect with us. That's what it means to love one another. The question then is how? Because it sounds all well and good to say, "Oh, love one another." That sounds great. Easy to say. Sometimes very hard to do. Have you discovered that? Is it sometimes hard to love one another right here in the church, in our families, in our lives, in our community? It can be so difficult. But Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." You see, we have an example to follow in loving one another. We have a pattern to imitate in loving one another. You know, I can still remember as I grew up, my mom and my sister would love to put puzzles together. Does anyone like jigsaw puzzles? All right, we got a lot of takers. Well, my mom and sister, I remember, would work hours on puzzles. I would work seconds on puzzles. Oh, I got frustrated so fast. I can't find any pieces. Ah, forget it. But my mom and my sister would work on them for hours, and they were constantly looking at the puzzle box lid. What's on the lid of a puzzle box? The picture of the puzzle, exactly. So the picture tells my mom and my sister how the puzzle should look when they're done. My friends, we have an example. We have a puzzle box lid to look at, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. How do I love one another? You know, Jesus has not just told me how to love one another. He's shown me how to love one another. Go with me to our scripture reading today, if you would. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus had just finished blessing the children. And what a beautiful picture of our Savior as he lifted those children up into his arms and he blessed them. Can you imagine their parents standing by with tears streaming down their cheeks as the Lord and Savior of the universe blessed their children? What an experience that must have been. But you know, in the crowd of onlookers that day, there was a young man. And this young man was dressed in fancy robes. He was rich. He was young. And he was powerful. He was the rich young ruler. And this young man was looking at Jesus, and he was deep in thought. You see, there was a war raging in his mind. He was asking himself, is this man really the Messiah? Or is he just a man? Is he divinity? Or is he only humanity? And as he watched Jesus interact with the children, for a moment he wanted to be his disciple. He almost became Jesus' disciple. But as he stood there watching Jesus, he was lost in thought, and he didn't realize that Jesus and his disciples had moved on down the road. And he took off after Jesus. Can you see the poofs of dust rising from the road as his sandals slap the dirt? And he runs up to Jesus, and he's out of breath. And we pick up the story in verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? What behavior can I perform that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God, the Heavenly Father. He's the only one who is good." You know, I love the fact that Jesus doesn't tell us what to think. I don't think it's Jesus' goal at all to tell us what to think. He likes to help us think it through for ourselves. And that's exactly what he was doing, I believe, here with the rich young ruler. He knew what was going on in his mind. He knew about that battle that was going on in this young man's mind about who Jesus really is. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." You know that little voice inside you, rich young ruler, that's telling you that maybe I am the Son of God? Well, you might be onto something there. What do you think? Trying to get him to think it through for himself. Verse 19, Jesus continued, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." You know, I love how Jesus met this young man right where he was. You see, this young man, as well as the rest of Jewish society in Jesus' day, was focused on the law. The law totally encompassed their lives. They were focused on the law. They studied the law. They made up lots of laws on their own. Over 300 laws just about the Sabbath alone. Yeah. So Jesus met him where he was. In verse 20, it says, "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" I have a question for you. Did he really keep the law since he was a child? What do you think? No? Very good. Good point. Yep. Oh, yes. If he had, Jesus wouldn't have given him the basis of the law afterwards. So, in The Desire of Ages, Ellen White wrote that it was a deception that this young man had kept the law. He was deceiving himself. I want you to keep your finger here in Mark chapter 10 and go quickly with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 3. Romans 8, 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Is there anything wrong with the law? Nothing wrong with the law. Paul calls God's law in Romans chapter 7 holy and just and good. But the problem is us, me. Exactly. I cannot keep God's law if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not abiding in me. Period. I cannot keep God's law. I must have Jesus Christ in me. Paul said it right here, for what the law could not do in that I am weak. God did. Do you realize that Jesus keeps the law in us? That's why Jesus said in John 15, you must abide in me and I in you. If we're not connected, you cannot keep God's law. And we can't do anything. Thank you. Exactly. What the law could not do, God did. God did. Back in Mark chapter 10, I love how Jesus responds here. Verse 21. And I want you to really just slow down for a minute and just really soak these words in. Here was this young man who needed to be corrected. Or did he? He had just lied. He had just said, I've kept the law, I've kept God's law since I was a child. And Jesus needed to correct him. Or did he? Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. No word of correction, no word of rebuke, no word of a guilt trip, no word of correction. My friends, Jesus was not interested in correcting this man who so obviously needed to be corrected, because Jesus wasn't looking to correct him. He was looking to connect with him. Jesus could love him because and only because he was looking at him. I remember walking into the kitchen at work one day. I was headed to the microwave with my bowl of oatmeal, which I ate every morning. And on my way to the microwave, my friend Amber walks in. And I say, oh, hi, Amber. How you doing today? And she shocked me with her response. She said, well, actually, I'm struggling with some shame issues. Wow. How do you respond to that? How in the world do you respond to that when you're expecting, oh, I'm doing great, how are you? So the way I handled it was I changed the subject. Have you ever done that? Good, I'm not the only one. Change the subject. And we started talking about what she had been studying in the book of Daniel. As she explained to me her interpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks, in my mind, her voice got softer and softer and softer. And my own voice got louder and louder and louder as I tried to figure out how I was going to correct her. Because she was way off. And she needed to be corrected. Or did she? Or did she? I missed a tremendous opportunity that morning. I could not love her as my sister in Christ because I was not looking at her. I was looking at her beliefs. How many times do we do that? I am so guilty of this. How many times do I reach into the person's head who I'm talking to? I pull out what he or she believes. And I reach into my own mind and I pull out what I believe. And those beliefs duke it out. And there's no connection. There's only disconnection. That's not loving one another as Jesus has loved me. Jesus looked at him, and because he was looking at him, he could love him. Do we really see one another? Jesus has loved me by looking at me. by looking at me. But you know, Jesus has also loved me by looking at me and seeing right into my heart. Go with me to the book of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John the Baptist had just finished pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There was a man named Andrew who followed Jesus. And we pick up the story in verse 42. Andrew had gone and he'd gotten his brother Simon Peter. And it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Question, how did Jesus know Simon Peter's name? We have no record of an introduction of Andrew saying, "Jesus, Peter, Peter, Jesus." When Jesus looked at him, he knew his name. You see, when Jesus looked at someone, it was more than just light bouncing off the person's face into the receptors in his eyes. It was a meaningful experience. When Jesus looked at someone, it gave him new information about someone, practical information. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Jesus goes and he meets Nathanael. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." The next verse, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And that's the question I'm asking this morning. How did Jesus know Nathanael? How did Jesus know what was in Nathanael? What kind of person he really was? It was because Jesus looked at him. Jesus really saw Nathanael, not just what Nathanael believed. My friends, when Jesus looked at someone, it was a powerful thing. He was connecting with the person. Love is connecting. The question that grips me this morning is this: can I, as a mere mortal, do what Jesus did? Can I look at someone and see right into your heart? Can I do that? Or could Jesus do that only because he is the Son of God? I ask people this question and I usually get at least one response that says, well, that's a spiritual gift. Not everyone can do that. But I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced at all. Can I look at you as my sister in Christ and see right into your heart? My friends, I need to ask myself, how much do I want to do that? Because I believe with all my heart that just motivated Jesus powerfully to be able to look at someone and see into the person's heart. Can we do that today? Are we really seeing one another in the church? You know, I attended a church in Colorado for many years, and there was a lady there who I had talked to several times. She seemed to be in good health, and I didn't think anything of it, but then I heard that she had committed suicide. And it just made me think, did I really see her? Was I really looking at her? Do we really see one another? Jesus has loved me by looking at me and seeing right into my heart. But you know, Jesus has loved me, has seen right into my heart, and has brought real change into my life. Real change into my life. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Peter was sitting in the courtyard of the high priest, and he had a direct view into where they were interrogating and torturing Jesus. He could see right in there. As the firelight in the courtyard created dancing shadows on his face, there was anything but dancing in his heart that night. Anything but dancing, because you see, he had just denied his Lord and Savior. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he had completely denied Jesus. Luke 22, 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What kind of look do you think that was? I hear a look of forgiveness, look of compassion. Was it a look of correction? Peter, just a few hours ago, you said you would come with me to prison and to death. And now look at you. Have you ever felt that God is telling you that? I have. I have. That's not the voice of God, my friend. That's the voice of the accuser. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter couldn't take it. He got up. He let the gate slam behind him, and he just ran into the night. And when he couldn't run anymore, he crumpled in a heap to the cold dirt, and he began to weep. He began to weep. You know, Peter became one of the world's most powerful evangelists, because that one look from Jesus began a change in his life. That one look brought real change into Peter's life. And once again, I ask you, can I do that? Can I bring real change into your life as my brother in Christ? Or can only the pastor do that? Can I do that as a mere mortal? Can I do that with no degree? Can I do that with no ordination? Can I do that just as a brother in Christ? Yes, I believe with every fiber of the heart beating within me, I can do that, and you can do that. And this afternoon, we're going to look at practical, specific ways that we can do that. We can do that through the power of Jesus abiding in us. Dr. Helen Reese is a associate professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. And she tells of an experiment that she conducted. She wanted to find out if when two people connect, when there's real empathy between two people, can you see that reflected physiologically, such as in their heart rate? And you know what she discovered? When two people really connect emotionally, their heart rates actually come into sync with one another. Isn't that amazing? Their heart rates actually come into sync with one another when there's true connection. Well, she solicited some psychiatrists and their patients to have their sessions videotaped. And so she had a patient who came to her for help losing weight. This young woman was attractive, she was articulate, she seemed to have her whole life together, except she could not lose a pound. All she could do was gain weight. So she came to Dr. Reese for help. Well, they had their session, and Dr. Reese was looking at the video of their session. And she noticed that, yes, their heart rates did come into sync, but her own heart rate was nice and smooth on the monitor, but this young woman's heart rate was jagged. And she thought to herself, I totally missed this in our session. She is struggling with massive anxiety. And I didn't even see it. Here's a trained psychiatrist who did not see that her patient was struggling with anxiety. So she went back and she studied the video carefully. And she noticed that whenever the patient's heart rate peaked, the patient also did something subtle like flipping her hair or looking down and away or changing the tone of her voice just slightly. And as she began to really look at her client, this woman who had not been able to lose a pound in her entire life went on to lose almost 50 pounds in the next year. Can I bring real change into someone's life? I tell you, yes. Definitely. I can bring God's healing into someone's life. You can bring God's healing into someone's life. You see, it wasn't Dr. Reese's training. It wasn't her highfalutin education. It was the fact that she wanted to see her patient. And she took the time necessary to do it. My friends, connecting takes time. We live in a fast food society where I want it my way and I want it now. But with connecting with one another, with loving one another, it takes time. We've got to be willing to sit down with someone and take the time. Jesus has loved me by looking at me, by seeing right into my heart, and by bringing real change into my life. How do we do that? I just want to go over one concept. You know, so many times we want to fix the person's problem who comes to us. That's my first reaction. Oh, you have a problem? Well, let me see how I can fix it. But what happens many times is that I don't know how to fix it. And so I start to panic. And in my head, I'm moving away from you. And I'm saying things like, oh, well, I'll pray for you. Or I'll say, oh, you really should talk to someone about this. And I walk away. And they're thinking to themselves, I thought I was talking to someone about this. My friends, when we are willing to sit in awkward silence with someone, we are connecting. We are loving one another. When we are sitting there and we have no idea how to solve this person's problem, but we are just sitting there, we're listening. We're not thinking about the next thing we're going to say. We're just listening. We're embracing the awkwardness. I found in my interaction with people that I hate awkwardness. And I'll do almost anything to avoid it. But the question is, how much do I love my brother in Christ? Am I willing to embrace awkwardness and therefore embrace him? Or do I just want to go away because I can't fix the problem? My friends, something powerful happens when we sit in awkward silence with someone. We're letting God do what he wants to do in that person's life. You see, I'm getting out of God's way when I just sit there and say, I'm just here for you. I'm here with you. Let me fight this battle with you. I don't know how to solve your problem, but I am here. I've heard someone say to me before, the thing that I really appreciate most about you is that you were fully there. Anyone can do that. Anyone can do that. Just be fully there. Listen and sit there and let God do what he wants to do. I'll close with this. Sometimes, many times, God actually brings healing into my heart when I'm seeking to bring healing into someone else's heart. I have a friend who was a pastor, and he had an affair, and of course lost his job, and he has really been struggling, and I've been seeking to connect with him. When everyone else has walked away from him and is pointing their fingers at him, I'm just trying to be there, to connect with him, to love him. And I was thinking that his problem is that he's not surrendering to God. Every time I ask him, I say, "Have you surrendered this to God?" He says, "Nope." At least he's honest. And I've been praying about, "Oh Lord, please bring this friend to the point of surrender, because that's what he really needs." Well, this week, as I prepared for this seminar, several days this week, I've just been really depressed. It just seems dark around me. And that hasn't happened in many years. And so I was praying to God constantly, like, "What's wrong, Lord? I mean, why am I depressed?" And so I texted my friend, and he asked me what's wrong, and I said, "Well, I think that there's something in my life that I'm not surrendering consistently to God." And he responded, and he said, "Well, I'm not sure that's really what it's about." He said the disciples out on the lake on that stormy night, they were bailing water out of the boat consistently, but they still needed saving. And I realized I've been too focused on me and my and being consistent with God. And so God brought healing into my heart. He helped me to see that I had not surrendered fully to him. But that was only because I was seeking to connect with my friend. Just imagine what God can do in this church, in this denomination, among all believers on this planet, if each one of us would really focus on seeing one another, on connecting with one another. What powerful things God can do. I want to end with this. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, teach all nations." And he said, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." What did Jesus command us in John 15:12? "Love one another as I have loved you." That's our gospel commission. That's my gospel commission. What will happen when we begin to connect on a deeper level as a church family? It will start a chain of events that leads directly to Jesus' second coming. What happens when we begin to connect is that we begin to find healing. Healing from real problems. I'm talking depression, addiction, dealing with divorce. All of these things that we regular everyday people struggle with. It's going to bring healing. And as we experience that healing, we're going to begin to trust one another. We're going to begin to come into unity. The kind of unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. The unity that revolves around Christ, that centers on Christ. So when we begin to connect, we'll experience healing and then unity. When the disciples were together in one place, when they were connected, the Holy Spirit fell on them, right? It was when they were in unity that God did amazing things and the gospel spread like wildfire. The church grew by leaps and bounds. It was because they were connecting. My friends, when we begin to connect, we'll begin to experience healing, which leads to unity, which leads to Holy Spirit power to fulfill our gospel commission. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much that you have looked at me and that you have seen right into my heart and that you have brought real change into my life. And I want to thank you that I, as a regular, everyday, untrained person, can do the same thing in the life of someone I love. Lord, I can bring your healing to someone's heart, and in the process, you bring healing into my heart. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, I just praise you for who you are, and I thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son to connect with me so that you, Father, can get what you really want, so that you can get your great desire, which is to simply connect with me. In the precious and powerful and all authoritative name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.